Do you know what blesses me? It's that I know Dee's heart, and I know Randy's heart, I know Jerome's heart. You know what? There was nothing this morning that was about any of us. It was all about Jesus. And man, I think about what Jesus did for me and how he washed my sins away and how I am clean and I can stand before him and I can cry out to him and he answers my prayers. Y'all, if that isn't enough, that ought to be all we need this morning to worship him. I want to challenge you to turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, and I was studying this week, and boy, this just hit me. It's another one of them things that just grabbed a hold of my heart. And I want us to look at this story found in Joshua chapter 9. Let me begin reading here. Before I do, let's just pray. Can we do that? Father, I feel your presence here. And it's just blessing my heart to the point that I don't even know what to do. Because, Lord, I want you to be glorified. And I pray you would just hide me behind the cross. And this morning, all we do is hear your word, your message. And Father, I just pray you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the presence that I feel this morning of your closeness, Lord. We love you today and we praise you and we proclaim that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and there's none like you. And we love you today and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, when all the kings, before I start the story, I got to give you what's happening here. Joshua and the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. They faced Jericho, and you know what happened? God told them, you march around and blow the trumpets, and the walls fell down. And then they went against this little town called Ai. And I said, well, this isn't going to be a big problem. And they marched against Ai and got defeated. And God told them, there's a problem. You've got sin in the camp. And there was one man that had sinned against God, and they had to deal with him before they could defeat Ai. Well, now this is about what has happened, and now that we come to this story in Joshua 9. When the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. So all of them is hearing about Israel coming, and they all gathered together to make war. Verse 2. They came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. Now, ruse is a trick or a deception. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All their bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. And so you get what's happened here. Actually, the Gibeonites were the next place they were going to come to. And they knew Israel is going to defeat us just like they defeated Jericho and Ai. So let's get them to make a treaty with us. So they put all old clothes and old food and they say, we've traveled from a far country and we want you to make a treaty with us. Now, the men of Israel said, verse 7, to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? And they answered, your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey and go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. Now, they're trying to trick the Israelites. But my question is, and you know what? Whenever the devil gets into something, if your heart is right with God, something's going to say, this doesn't feel right. You know what puzzles me about this? If they were from a far country, why did they need to make a treaty with the Israelites? Does that make any sense to you? So here they are, and I want us to look. There was a problem here. They're trying to trick Israel. Look what happened in verse 12. Let's go on. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by our very long journey. Now listen to this. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. There was the problem right there, wasn't it? And this is an amazing thing, because when they went against Jericho, they were talking to God and obeying everything God said. When they went against Ai, they had to go to God and say, what do we have to do to defeat this town? Now, they have this opportunity, and they should have talked to God, and they didn't. What if they had inquired of the Lord? God would have said, these people are deceiving you. And they probably would have wiped them all out. But let's go on. Verse 15. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Now listen to this. Verse 16. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to the cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim, the cities of the Gibeonites, 3 days away. They made a treaty. What would you do if somebody deceived you like that, tricked you into an agreement with them, and then you find out they'd been lying about everything the whole time? We would probably say, well, you didn't tell me the truth. Let's look what happened. Because, see, I want you to see, and this is what I want, this is the main crux of what I want to see through this story. God's people take their oaths seriously. Look at what happened. Verse 18. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community. So the leader's promise to them was kept. How many of us would say, well, that really wasn't necessary? Even today, I think there's a problem, even among God's people, about the words that come out of our mouth. We make agreements, but we have all kinds of excuses why we don't keep our agreements. Well, you tricked me. You didn't tell me the truth. Does that release us from the responsibility to be true to our word? That's the question I want us to ask this morning. Now look, let's go on with this story. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." Now listen to this. They answered Joshua. Listen to what they said. "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you. And that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do whatever seems good and right to you." You know what occurs to me about these Gibeonites? They had more faith in God than the Israelites a lot of times had. They said, "Listen, if we don't do anything, these Israelites are going to come in here and kill us all. And if we go and deceive them, even if we fail and they realize it, they're going to kill us anyway. But if we can pull this off, we'll be slaves, but we'll still be alive." You know what? These Gibeonites were pretty wise, weren't they? How do you deal with the living God? And I think they had a whole lot more respect for God and who He was than often the Israelites did, and maybe more often than you and I do at times. Now let's look what happened. They said, "Do whatever seems good and right to you." And the Israelites could have wiped them out, couldn't they? They could have said, "You tricked us, so we're going to kill you." But their integrity, because they knew they weren't responsible for the Gibeonites for their word, they were responsible to the Lord God for their word. See, here's what I want you to see. When you make a promise to somebody or an agreement with somebody, God takes that serious. And He takes it serious no matter what the circumstances were. If you made the agreement, God holds you accountable. Now, I want us to see how true that really is. How many of y'all remember Paul Harvey on the radio? And he would say, what was it? The rest of the story. And that's what I want us to get this morning. This is what, when I was studying this, actually I had to go back to what we've just looked at, because I saw something I'd never noticed before. Now I want you to look with me. This is Joshua when the children of Israel are going into the promised land. I want us to go several hundred years later and look at King David. And this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look what it says here. Excuse me, I said 12. 21. Got my numbers reversed. I was dyslexic this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Listen what the Bible says. "During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years." There's a famine for 3 years. "So David sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord said, 'It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death.'" Now, this is those same people that we just read about back in Joshua. And God is holding David accountable for something David didn't do, and something that happened decades ago, over something that happened hundreds of years ago. Does God take it serious that we keep our word? Look at what happened. Listen, the Bible doesn't record what Saul did, but it does tell us that whatever he did, he set out. Maybe he thought, he remembered the history, and maybe he thought, you know, those Gibeonites deceived Israel, and it's time they paid for it. Whatever it was, he set out to wipe the Gibeonites off the face of the earth, and he very nearly did. There was only a few of them left. And God said, David, I am punishing Israel because of what Saul did. Now Saul, this was year, had to have been decades before that Saul did this. It was very early in Saul's reign. David didn't do this. It was a long time ago. But here's the key. David had the opportunity to make it right. Did you know that sometimes God holds us accountable when we're in a position to make something right that went wrong maybe a long time ago, and maybe it was somebody else's fault? But if you have the power to make it right, God will hold you accountable. Now listen what happened. Verse 2 in 2 Samuel 21. The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. Now we're being told this is what King Saul did. David asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" David says, "What do I need to do so that God will be honored once again in your sight?" Can I tell you something? When you don't keep your word, when you don't keep an agreement, I don't care what your excuse is, when you've made an honest agreement with somebody on your part, what happens is when you don't keep that agreement and you're a child of God, it reflects on the integrity of your heavenly Father. In fact, I have heard people say, "Well, I know so-and-so, he goes to such and such church, and you can't trust him for anything he says. And I'll never darken the door of that church." What does that say about God? You see, God holds his reputation in this world as something very important. And he intends on you and I, his children, guarding his reputation. And we have the responsibility from time to time to fix God's reputation. Now look what happened. Verse 4. The Gibeonites answered him, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death." Do you see what the attitude? The Gibeonites remembered why they were still alive. Because they were to be the servants of Israel. And they're recognized, we don't have a right to ask anything. And they answered the king, "As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us, so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one." So the king said, "I will give them to you." Now, I don't condone what the Gibeonites did in deceiving Israel, but they remembered the position that they were in. And they were not just realize they were not just dealing with God's people, but they were dealing with the God of God's people. You know, I don't condone what the Gibeonites did, but you know what? I have so much respect for how they dealt with God's people. I'm just amazed that they had enough faith to deceive Israel to live. And that had enough faith to remember their commitment that they made. Now, I want us to look at verse 7. The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. Now, here's David again. He's paying attention to agreements he's made, and he spares Jonathan's son. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Aiah's daughter, Rizpah, whom she had borne to Saul, together with the five sons of Saul's daughter Merab, whom she had borne to Adriel, son of Barzali the Meholite, and he handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. All seven of them fell together, and they were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. That sounds terrible. But see, I want you to understand that when you don't keep your oath, bad things happen. And then look in verse 13. And I'm going to finish up the story, and I want us to talk about it just a moment. David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. And they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded. Now listen to this. After that, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. God had caused a famine to happen in the land because people were not keeping their word. I look around our world today. We've got a famine. In fact, the Bible talks about a time when there was a famine, not of food, but of the knowledge of God. If that has ever been true, it's true today in America. We are suffering from a famine of the knowledge of God. Y'all, I even believe in the church today. We have too many that are illiterate of God's word. We don't know what God would have us to do because we haven't studied his principles. I believe there's a famine. And what is it going to take to get God's blessing again? I believe one thing it's going to take is for God's people to take their word seriously. But there are fathers that don't keep their word with their children. There are mothers that don't keep their word with their husbands. Family relationships suffer because we're not honest with one another. There are Christians who bring shame to the name of Christ because people know they can't trust them. There's something wrong with that picture. And today, as we've looked at this story and discovered how important it is that you keep your word before God, there may be an incident or a circumstance in the past that has been brought to your mind, and you know that this message was for you. And there's something that has to be made right. I want to challenge you today. This isn't me speaking. This is God speaking through his word. He's the one that's making the big deal. I mean, a big enough deal that it was hundreds of years later when people are suffering for something that was done so long ago. What's amazing is the Gibeonites are the ones that deceived Israel. God didn't hold the Gibeonites. Well, I'm sure he did for their deception in other ways, but he held Israel responsible because they made a covenant with them. We have all kinds of excuses why we don't keep our word. Well, you lied to me. You tricked me. What you told me wasn't true, so I'm not going to carry on my behalf. Can I tell you something? You know what the ultimate example of this is? God made a covenant with his people that he would forgive their sin through the blood of Jesus. What if God said, well, you're too wicked, or you still haven't lived for me as strongly as you should? What if God held us to the principles that we hold one another to? Is that not enough reason why we should be forgiving and true to our word no matter how other people treat us. Now I want to close with this thought. According to this story, there are three kinds of people out there. There are the nations. You remember at the beginning of the story we read how they were all gathered for war against Israel. They don't see any reason at all to keep their word. They don't have a reason. Then there was the Gibeonites, who ended up proving faithful, but when it was convenient, they deceived and lied. You know, I think there are some of God's people that are like Gibeonites. We will stay true to our word until it's convenient to deceive. And then there are those that are like the children of Israel, God's chosen people, who know the importance that when you say it, it's true. We had a movement several years ago called Promise Keepers, and it challenged men to keep your promises. I want to say today, we need Promise Keepers again. And it's not just for men. We need women to keep their promises. We need young people. Young people, listen. We are taught by example at school and by our friends that your word doesn't matter. But I want to tell you today, young people, before God, your word matters. What would God say about the agreements you make with your friends? What would God say when you treat one person like a friend and you turn around with other friends and talk about that person and make fun of him? God holds us responsible. And today, I am placing before you a challenge to make a commitment today. I'm not going to let my word come to nothing anymore. I realize I'm a whole lot more responsible, not to anybody else out there in the world, not to the preacher, not to anybody else, but to God, that what the words that come out of my mouth, that I honor Him in the agreements I make and the words I say, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Today, you have a choice. You can look at yourself, you can say, well, I'm kind of like the nations out there. I don't care what I say. I just say what I think. You know what, a Christian, if you're a child of God, you don't have the right anymore to just say what you think. Or you might be like a Gibeonite. I'm true to my word most of the time, until the pressure gets turned on. And then it's just a little white lie. I just fudge the truth, smear it out enough. Can I tell y'all something? And listen, young people, young people are really guilty of this. I still feel young. We don't just tell the whole truth. We just tell enough of the truth that we deceive. Can I tell you something? If it's not the truth, it's a lie. I don't care. You realize that's what the devil did in the garden? He didn't tell a complete bald-faced lie. He just told a half lie. And if you do that, you're being like the devil. And Jesus said, He is the father of liars. Now this morning, I want to challenge you to take a step of saying, as a child of God, I'm going to be a person of honor. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. But as for me, I'm going to honor God. I'm challenging you to make that commitment this morning. And you know what? If you really mean business, it might mean that you've got to go ask forgiveness of some people. It might mean that you've got to go back and make right some decisions you've made in the past. And I can promise you the Holy Spirit will bring those things to your remembrance. It may be years later. I can't tell you he'll do it tomorrow. He waited till David, a man after God's own heart, would listen to him. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment that as you walk out the doors this morning, this is the kind of person you're going to be. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. And we recognize that your standard is much higher than ours. And Lord, you call us by the blood of Jesus to be your children. And God, somehow we think that, well, my sins are forgiven. It's okay for me to slip up once in a while. But it's not. And it brings disgrace to the name and the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I'm praying that you would use the example of David and his dealings with the Gibeonites to challenge us. That what we say matters. What we agree to matters. How we act matters. And Lord, it doesn't just matter from all those that are watching us. It matters to you. Father, we need to start remembering that others may choose to deceive. Others may choose to lie. But if you're our Heavenly Father, we cannot. Challenge us to be men and women of integrity today. In our families, in our homes, at church, at work, at school. It all matters. And I pray that you would just, your Holy Spirit would do a convicting work and a convincing work this morning. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.